Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 37. The word but, as we know, is a conjunction. Oftentimes, it's looked upon as a contrast, if you will, or you might say a connection. That is, with what has been said, which is the main context of this passage, with using Noah as an illustration or an example. When Jesus talks about the days of Noah, he is referring to what is recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, 7, and then after the flood at chapter 9. And if you will, turn in your Bibles because we're going to go there. When he talks about the coming of the Son of Man is a title that was given exclusively to Jesus with reference to his humanity. Nobody else had that title. And the coming of the Son of Man is simply a reference to the judgment of God. Sometimes it may be seen as the day of the Lord or the Lord's coming. And of course, the Lord did come in judgment in the days of Noah. And the point of this passage is to help people to understand that we need to be prepared. As a matter of fact, chapter 24, verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready. So in other words, that when the Lord's final judgment is going to come, I believe the context of Matthew 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem where God did come in judgment upon Israel. But I think it also applies to the second coming. So he says that it's going to be unannounced. We're going to need to be prepared. And so we're going to use that as our text this morning. There's the book of Genesis in chapter 6, 7, 8, and then after that, chapter 9, where we're going to find the promise, the rainbow promise, which is the title of this morning's lesson. And we'll find that in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. But what I'd like to do, of course, first of all and always, I want to pause. And I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. And I'd like to use the words of Peter once again. So if you look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says, he come to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature and escape the corruptions in this world through lust. That word partaker comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means a sharing. Of course, we know that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But what we've seen in our first lesson, of course, in Genesis in chapter 1, 2, and 3, is which we covered yesterday, and that is the seed promise. We saw where the Bible begins with the beginning of a knowledge of God and the Godhead. We talked about why a knowledge of God is important. Because if we don't understand the beginning, we are not going to be prepared for the end. And there will be an end. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, then cometh the end of time as we know it. But we are eternal beings. We're going to live eternally somewhere. It will either be with God or separate and apart from God. You say, well, how do I know that? Because God created us in his own image. God is eternal. God has always existed. He existed before anything was created. And when he created us, he created us as beings. When we die, the body goes back to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And we are going to await the final judgment unless Jesus comes back when we're alive. And so we talked about a knowledge of God and the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit were all present at creation. So they were all a part of creation. And so we also talked about the beginning of the world. The creation of the world is recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, all the way to chapter 2 where we find a summary verse, and then some details about how God's specifically created the man from the dust of the ground and caused that man to go to sleep, and from his side he took a rib and he made that woman to help Adam to know that the animals, of course, were not, as the Bible says, They were not like him. And so God made that woman, brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so Jesus uses that to point out the permanence of marriage. But not only the permanence of marriage. When they ask, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, have you not read? Read what? What we read yesterday in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And what that tells me is the answer to our questions can be read. That's why it's so important to recognize the beginning. We can understand the principles of marriage from the very beginning. And not only that, we talked about the beginning of man and woman, the beginning of domestic relations and institutions, the home and marriage, the beginning of sin and its consequences. And of course, that seed promise helps us to understand how God begins to unfold the beginning of his eternal plan for man's redemption. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the seed promise. And we talked about why that lesson was so important, because all of the other promises are based upon that promise that God made. So again, we're going to be talking about the promises of God here in the book, here in our auditorium class. If you look in your song books, the song is Standing on the Promises of God. And we talked about taking a stand and what that means. It means to adopt a position about an issue. In the military sense, it means to hold one's ground, specifically against an enemy. But if you look at the song itself, the very last words of that song means we're standing on the promises of God. So God has revealed some things to us, and we need to take the information that God has revealed to us, and we need to use them so that we can benefit from them. And so as we begin this morning, I want to invite you, if you will, to look in your Bibles in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 is where we are. Fact of the matter is, we first meet Noah in chapter 5, if you will. The book of Genesis in chapter 5 is where we meet him. And that is at verse 29, where the Bible says, and he called his name Noah. And you might have a marginal reading. Good Bibles have marginal readings to help you understand perhaps the definition or maybe something that might be related to that. But I have in verse 29 that the name Noah means blameless or having integrity. Your Bible may say something else. But the text itself also tells us something about the character of Noah. And so what we find here is his father was Lamech, who was a contemporary with Adam. Noah was a contemporary with all of his ancestors except Adam and Seth and Enoch. And probably he knew the story of man down to the time of the flood from direct sources, because it was no doubt through the descendants of Shem that the information that we have now recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 was preserved, of course, and later recorded by Moses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is Moses is believed to have written the first five books of the Bible. And that is the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And as we also pointed out, he was also believed to have written the 90th Psalm, where there it goes back to the creation itself, when he says, O Jehovah, thou who hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth and the world were formed, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he speaks about the eternal God, the everlasting God. And there are so many other things that we know about God as we studied yesterday. We need to be mindful of those things. That when we talk about God, we're talking about the unity of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit. And we know what God the Father does. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. As a matter of fact, when he was named, remember? He was the incarnate word, John chapter 1 verse 14. And of course we use words. God used Jesus to communicate himself to us. John 1:18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared means he has explained him. In other words, when we see Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit, who is the revelator, revealed to us how Jesus fulfilled the Father's plan. So here in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, the righteous influence of Seth, of course, through Enoch, who was Noah's great-grandfather, most likely passed to Noah and encouraged him to walk with God. Because if you will, look at verse 30. The Bible says, after he begot, that is, the Bible is telling us about Lamech in verse 28, it says, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And you will notice that the longevity of men's life began to be shortened. And the reason for that is because of the consequences of sin that we read about in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And a matter of fact, that was one of the things that we inherited from Adam, death, physical death, not spiritual death. And I'll hasten to point out something about that in just a moment. The Bible says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those were his three sons. And now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now this would be different from the people we'll read about in the book of Genesis in chapter 10, when God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they refused to do so. They wanted to build a tower to make a name for themselves. But they did in fact obey God. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And of course, I know this gives, as well as verse 4, some people some problems. When we look at Genesis in chapter 6, by the time we get here, approximately 1,500 years have passed since the events recorded in the book of Genesis in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so it's not possible to calculate the human population in the days of Noah. I have read that a conservative estimate might be at least 100 million people. How many people is really not important. I'm going to tell you what is important. What is important is God's indictment upon the human race who were living at that time. I want you to look at verse 5. I'm going to come back to verse 4. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And look at verse 13. The Bible says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, first of all, folks, let me tell you what violence is. Violence is behavior that involves personal force or hurt or even death to other human beings. It could be the animals, but in this case, God is talking about the violence on the earth as far as human beings. And we understand, folks, indeed, the reasons for God's judgment. Because we understand what violence does in our society, in the home and in the family, in our community, in our nation, on worldwide battlefields, that people are dying, people are destroying people who are created in the image of God. And it had gotten to the point where God said, enough. Well, how did this come about? Well, again, back to verse 2. The Bible says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. There were giants, verse 4, on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. I believe he's basically talking about the descendants of Seth. The righteous line whereby we find Noah coming from, who intermingled with other people who were unrighteous. And so by the time in Noah's day, the world is depraved. I think you understand what I mean when I talk about being depraved. As a matter of fact, they probably were totally depraved, because it reminds me of the indictment that God gives in Romans chapter 1, where God gave them up. Because the Bible says it repented the Lord. Well, God felt sorry about what he had done for man, because man had chosen his own ways rather than God's ways. You see? And so notice what God's indictment is. He said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, what I want us to do, folks, is I want us to recognize some things about Noah. And what I want to do is, before I get to verse 6, of Hebrews in chapter 11, this is not merely a definition of faith, but it is also the characteristics of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen." One translation says it is the assurance or the conviction. There are two words I want to highlight. One of them is this word substance. This word substance means, it comes from a word that means a basis or foundation. So when we stop and think about it, what is the basis or the foundation of what we believe? Well, without a doubt, it's God. Jesus Christ is the bedrock of our faith. It is him we believe in. And of course, when we talk about evidence, evidence is something that furnishes proof. So in other words, God has given us proof. Whether he has spoken to us through his word, or whether we see things in creation, that helps us to understand that we are without excuse because God is. Remember what the psalmist says? Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heaven declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where there was not." What do I learn from that? That this universe was created by an all-powerful being, that being God. And again, Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, God spoke, and it was so. And I got the record on that. And so it was spoken into existence by an all-powerful, intelligent being who created us. There is the evidence we have recorded for us in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Now, we can accept it or we can reject it. And this is what I say to those who reject it. The universe is still here. We are here. We might argue about how we got here, but we have the evidence that God tells us how we got here. So the question is, who are you going to believe? What evidence are you going to accept? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And the reason why I bring up the idea of faith, because the Bible says in verse 7 it was, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, before we look at that phrase that is with the two commas, that is, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So the text is telling me that by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And Peter said something about Noah. As a matter of fact, it's contained with reference to judgment. In the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2 at verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now you have to ask yourself the question, well, where did he get that information from? Obviously, from the revelation of the Spirit. The Spirit revealed that to him so he could write that for us. About what we're reading about in the book of Genesis in chapter 6. So what this record is telling me, first of all, is by faith Noah built the ark to the saving of his house. And I'm going to tell you what that tells me. That tells me that the kind of faith that Noah had was a saving faith that was obedient. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's little. You say, well, what's a little faith? Remember the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus says three times, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your life. Why do you worry, all ye of little faith? You know what a little faith is? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. A little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God. And we have every reason to trust God, don't we? Doesn't he take care of the birds? Doesn't he take care of the flowers? Will he not take care of you, all ye of little faith? The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith are to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Now those who are weak in the faith are those who don't know their Bibles. They don't know the Word of God. And so when Satan comes, when troubles and trials and difficulties come into their life, they don't remember what God says so that they can fortify themselves. That's why the psalmist says, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. These are the people who don't take the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. These are the people who are not strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because God has given us his word to equip us to be able to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. The Bible talks about what is called a dead faith. You know what a dead faith is? James 2:26, it's like a dead body. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And James could not have been any plainer. He's telling us that if somebody, maybe like the devils, who believe but they don't obey, it's just like a dead body that doesn't do anything. So the kind of faith we need to have is the kind of faith that is great. In the book of Matthew in chapter 8, this centurion, he comes to Jesus and he says, my servant is sick. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, all you have to do is speak. Now get this. He recognizes what authority is. He said, I'm a soldier under authority, and I've got soldiers. I tell a man to go, and he goes. And I tell a man to come, and he comes. And I tell a man to do this, and he does exactly what I say. You know what Jesus says? He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. That's the kind of faith Noah had. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look in your text again. The Bible says in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can see what the Bible says in verses 6 and 7 about God's attitude about what he had created. But it wasn't that way with Noah. So grace was available way back then. And I hasten to point out the plan that God has already enacted because of the seed promise. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There are two men in the Bible says, who walked with God. Do you know who the other one was? It was in his lineage. Look up above, folks. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God. Can I tell you what it means to walk with God? Walking with God means to know his will and to live by it. We can know what God wants us to do only by learning his word. So the reason why I'm talking about faith is because how do faith come? How does faith come? Romans 10:17, it comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We're talking about the patriarchal dispensation. When God spoke directly to the fathers, Hebrews 1:1. So God spoke directly to Noah. Look at verse 13 again. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is coming to me. That's a warning. And God even tells him why. And look at verse 14. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Can I tell you something about authority? Authority is sometimes specific. In other words, when God specifies, it means it eliminates everything else. So God says, I want you to make an ark. I want you to know how wide to build it. I want you to know how high to build it. I want you to know where to put the door. I want you to know where to put the window. You sometimes see these so-called depictions of Noah's Ark, and you got all these doors and windows. Bessie and I had an opportunity just a few weeks ago to go to the Ark explosion in northern Kentucky. And you know me. I was excited about being there, and the first thing I wanted to know where the door was. And I want to see the window. You know what? I get inside there and they got all these windows. They got all these doors. But I tell you something else you find as you enter the Ark explosion. You find this statement. Not only there, but also at the Creation Museum, where they have this statement at the very beginning that we have artistic license. Let me tell you what artistic license means. That they have taken the liberty to say things that the Bible doesn't say. And they ignore the warning in Deuteronomy 4:2, or in the book of Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, or the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 18. Don't add or take away from my word. So they say a lot of things that's not in the word of God. Now, I hasten to point out that I do believe the point that they make as far as the ark is concerned, that perhaps it was a global flood. I don't have any problem with that. I know a lot of people don't think it was a global flood. Whether we believe it was a global flood or not really makes no difference. And I'm going to tell you why, folks. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 23. Because the Bible says that God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And like we sang this morning, only 8 survived. So whether it was a global flood or whether it was just the people where they live, it really doesn't matter. Because the flood accomplished what God intended for it to do. And what was that? To destroy humankind, as well as even animals. Now, you know as well as I do, a lot of people look at this story in Genesis and they call it a fable. They don't think it's true. Why do you think people don't think that this is true? That's a question. You can answer. Okay, why is it hard to believe? Doesn't seem logical to get all the animals on that ark. That's one reason why. Why else do you think that people don't believe the story in the book of Genesis chapter 6, Noah's ark? Because they don't believe it. That's the main reason. Because if you believe the Bible, you have to accept everything else that goes along with it. You see, that's just like the days of creation. People raise the question and say, well, what difference does it make? If the days were millions and billions, what difference? Well, because God said in evening and the morning were the first day. Because that's what God said. And there was a flood. And I'll tell you what else the difference. Jesus spoke about Noah. And if this wasn't true, then Jesus wasn't telling the truth. And Peter spoke about Noah. The Holy Spirit revealed to us about Noah. When people bring up the ark, what also do they bring up? To point out the impossibility of this story here in Genesis 6. Come on, adults, your children, they know very well. What are young, sometimes children infatuated with? Starts with a D. Dinosaurs. They want to know about the dinosaurs. And if you look up dinosaurs, you know what you're going to find? That the dinosaurs existed about 350 million years before there was ever life upon the earth. So how can we use the scriptures to point out the reality of dinosaurs? And we have archaeological evidence that there were dinosaurs. So how can we use the scriptures to point out that the Bible is still true? Okay. What did God make on the sixth day? He made animals and he made man. So man was dwelling with animals when God created them. So the dinosaurs weren't here before the man. They were dwelling together. Well, what happened to them? That's the big question. What happened to the dinosaurs? Okay. Well, you have to stop and think now. Was every kind of dog brought on the ark? No, all you need was one kind of dog. A dog is a dog. And dogs have not, we made that point yesterday, they haven't changed from one species to another. A dog is a dog. A gorilla is a gorilla. A monkey is a monkey. And we have not changed species. God made the first adults humans. There are different kinds of dinosaurs. And probably the ones that Noah brought on the ark were probably infants. And small enough to be able to be accommodated. A lot of times people thinking about the big monster. The reality of dinosaurs is spoken of in the book of Job in chapter 40. He's called Behemoth. If you look up the word behemoth, it just means this extra large or extraordinary animal, which could very well be dinosaurs. Some think it's a hippopotamus. But the reality of dinosaurs exists because we've got archaeological evidence that they did. So that we have to shy away when people raise questions like that. They try to criticize the Bible and say that these things are not true. But the point I want to get to is that by faith, Noah, now we're going to read this statement, being divinely warned. What does that mean? God told him. He was warned what? Of things not yet seen. Now I want you to think with me. Because Peter said, well, the record tells us that God waited in the days of Noah. And how long did God wait? Anybody remember? 120 years. Now, I know I've said it, and I know maybe my brother said it too. Some people have said that Noah preached 120 years. That may or may not be true. But I can tell you what is true. Noah was preaching and building at the same time. That's right. And I want you to think about how extraordinary this would be. It would be more than a century before what he had not seen would finally come to pass. You said, well, what hadn't he seen? Well, a lot of people said he hadn't seen rain. And the reason why they say that is because Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 6. The Bible says, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So what you had was divine process of watering. God provided the water. How that happened, I don't know. Whatever that mist is, it's the same compound, or it's the same substance, if you will, if I'm saying that correctly, that rain is. So initially there wasn't any rain there. There may have been rain now, but I'm going to tell you what Noah had never seen before. I want you to look in your Bible, and I want you to notice what God is telling Noah. I'm back in the book of Genesis in chapter 6. Look at verse 17. God says, and I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. Had Noah ever seen floodwaters? You mean to tell me he's going to build for 100 years and no floodwaters? He probably had to ask God, well, what is gopher wood? He probably had to ask God, well, what is floodwaters? He had not seen floodwaters upon the earth. And so, I want you to notice what Noah's response was to all of this. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Well, what was his household? It was Noah, Miss Noah. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it was the wives that they married. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that each of us need to have a faith of our own. It tells us that that God does not have grandchildren. God has children who listen and who are obedient unto him by their faith, their repentance, their baptism into Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for you and I to teach our young children about making choices in their lives. How many people were destroyed? Everybody except 8 people. So why is the majority not a safeguard for us? That's right. That's why we need to make a stand. We need to make a stand, folks, because we don't want to go where the majority are going. Where are the majority going? They're on that broad road. So we not only have to teach our children to make choices. Listen to this very carefully. We must teach them to make the right choices. They're going to choose either way. It's kind of like the military, is what I tell young folks. When you go in the military, this is what they tell you. Obey the rules. Simple as that. If you obey the rules, you know what? You get yourself, you keep yourself out of trouble. That's it. And that's what you tell your children. If you want good things to happen to your son, you want good things to happen to your daughter, just do what's right. One of the first commandments we should give them is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, and that you might live long on the earth. Teach them respect. Respect for God. Respect for mom. Respect for dad. Respect for authority. Teach them to obey the rules. And there are rules. And be careful about the majority. Peer pressure is real, not just for our children, but for you and I as well. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah had influence. If he didn't have influence on anybody else, I tell you what, he had influence on his family. Oh, you listen to me, man? You may not be able to affect anybody else, but you ought to at least be able to affect your family. And so God told him. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 22. Chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And when you see something one time, it ought to be enough. But it's not just one time. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 5. "And Noah did what? According to all that God commanded him." That's what it means to walk with God. To hear what God says and to do what God says. And I'm just telling you, folks, it can't get any simpler than that. Doesn't that tell us if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it means that I need to know what God says? Doesn't that mean that I need to study the scriptures? So I can rightly divide the word of truth. So I can know what God says. And I can know what God is saying to me. And of course, Peter uses this to help us understand. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Let's look at that together. Because there's an admonition for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he says that God, Jesus, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. How did he do that? Well, again, as we said yesterday, he existed before he become, you know, our salvation. He was our salvation. He was our Yeshua. He's our Savior before he was even born. Psalm 27 at verse 1. Well, how did he do that? He did that through Noah. The word prison is used figuratively of people who were confined. by whom also he went preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Let me ask the question, folks. How do we know that those people in that time were not totally, well, as the Calvinists say, and I've used another word, Calvinism, there is that ism again, the suffix, having to do with a doctrine that was originated by John Calvin. And a lot of the religious world believe that. And the doctrine is total heredity depravity, that man is born in sin. How do we know that man wasn't born in sin? Because Noah walked with God. That's how we know. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's how we know. That God made man upright. When God made the first man and woman, they were made perfect. Sin came into the world when they chose to disobey God. And sin is not something that is inherited. Ezekiel chapter 18 at verse 20. We are accountable to God. Romans chapter 2. Our sin is our fault. We can't blame anybody else. Look at the example. And then look at the admonition. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? The water saved Noah in that day. Well, how was he saved? Because he built the ark. He followed God's instructions. He did what God says. He was prepared when the flood waters came. 100 years. Had never seen a flood before. I gotta tell you, last year when Harvey came, the first thing I thought about was Noah. It started raining, I mean hard, and rain and rain and rain. I read a commentary that would suggest that even some of the people who had even heard Noah may have assisted him in building the ark. But there is something I want you to see very carefully, folks. Look back at Genesis in chapter 6. I'm sorry, Genesis in chapter 7. Genesis in chapter 7, and the Bible tells us in verse 14, they and every beast after this kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after this kind, and every bird after this kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And listen to this. And God shut him in. Look at Matthew 25, which is also contained in those parables of judgment. Specifically, Matthew 25 at verse 10. The parable is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The foolish virgins did something. But look at verse 10. The Bible says, and the door was shut. That suggests a finality, folks. That suggests it being too late. That parable is talking about procrastination. That parable is talking about not having the right priorities in life. Because Jesus says, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying, and they were going about their business unaware of what God had said with Noah preaching. And so we move on. Verse 24 of chapter 7, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah. What did God remember? Well, God remembered what he said to Noah. Look at what he said in chapter 6, verse 17. He said, behold, I myself am bringing the flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Listen to this. But I will establish my covenant with you. A covenant, folks, is simply an agreement between two people. In this case, we're talking about the covenant that God made with Noah. A covenant is sort of like a promise. It involves promises on the part of each of the other. The concept of a covenant between God and His people is one of the central themes in all of the Bible. So in a biblical sense, it implies much more than simply a contract. And when we look at the promise or the covenant that God made with Abraham, we'll be able to see a little bit more in detail. But chapter 6 at verse 17 is one part of the covenant, because God says, I am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy it. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go in the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring everyone two by two, and male of male. And what is God promising to Noah? What's he promising him? I'm going to save you. He said, I'm going to bring the flood, and I'm going to destroy everybody else. But Noah, you and your family, I'm going to save you. That's only part of it. Because you get to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and then Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, you'll see the other parts of it. But what I want us to see is, after the flood waters, chapter 8 helps us to understand how God did, in fact, save them. So look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now you remember God specifically instructed him to bring extra animals of the two by two so he could have those in order to worship God. An altar was a raised structure, just as you see in the photo there, whereby people offer sacrifices. It could have been animals, it could have been grain or whatever. But again, we're talking about the patriarchal dispensation. So whether we're talking about the patriarchal dispensation or the Mosaical dispensation or the time in which we live, listen to this, folks. The principles of worship have always been the same. What are the principles of worship? God is to be worshipped. And only God is to be worshipped. And God is to be worshipped in the manner in which He has prescribed. And of course, with the right attitude. What kind of attitude do you think Noah had? What kind of attitude would you have? Gratitude. He saved me. What does gratitude make you do? What does gratitude make you want to do? Well, what does that mean? I tell you, in plain language, it would make me want to go to church. And I know that's a misnomer because you are the church. It made me want to go to church. It would make me want to take advantage of every opportunity to worship God, to tell Him how much I love Him. It would make me want to pray to God and tell God, not just to ask Him for stuff, but just to tell God how much I love Him and how much I appreciate Him. And how I recognize that He is sovereign. And that He is the one who rules my life. And that without Him, I would be nothing. I would take advantage of the opportunity that God gives me in prayer. In Luke in chapter 18, Jesus taught this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. I would take advantage of opportunities that God gives to me. That He can work in my life. They have influence on my family. So that if my spouse is not a Christian, then I would do everything I can to help understand the truth. That I would bring my children up in the nursing and admission of the Lord because I want to make sure that they're saved too. And the people that I come in contact with, I want them to know of God's saving grace. I want to do everything I can to let God know how much I appreciate Him. Do you think God heard his prayer? Look at what the text says. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground on man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. What did God mean when he says the thoughts of man's heart are evil from his youth? What did he mean? Did he mean that man is totally depraved from the mother's womb? I think Jeremiah says something about that in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17 about verse 9. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, sometimes there's stuff in our lives we can't see. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes there's stuff we don't want to see. But look at verse 10. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his doing. In other words, God says, I have given you my word, and my word will search your hearts and help you to understand who you are and who you need to become. That's just how powerful and how good God is. And so God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so God blessed Noah and his sons. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And you get to chapter 10 and you'll find out that they didn't obey God, what he said. And look at verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with his life, that is his blood. What does he mean? Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. What does that mean? What does verse 3 mean? What does that specifically mean? You can eat meat. Pettus says meat is murder. Meat is not murder. Paul said there'd be people who would come in that last day, and you know what they'll do? They will tell you about abstaining from meats. They're talking about the dietary restraints. And there are religious bodies who tell you you can't eat certain kind of meat. You can eat what you want to eat. The state of Louisiana have this motto, spokesman paradise. People in Louisiana eat all kinds of stuff, creepy crawly things. You can't tell nobody what you can eat, what you can't eat. But you can eat meat. Petter says meat is murder. I saw somebody who was mocking Petter. And it said, PETA, people for the eating of tasty animals. God said you can eat meat. But God did have dietary restraints when he gave Israel the law at Sinai. Matter of fact, God told them what to eat and what they couldn't eat. It might be a good idea if we learn self-control with what we ate and what we didn't eat. That's all I'll say about that. The Bible said, but you shall not eat flesh with this life. That is about, why did God restrict them from eating blood? Because the life is in the blood. And that's the reason why it is so terrible to destroy another human being's life. And notice the promise in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made. That's part of the covenant. God says if a man takes the life of another, he forfeits his own. Verse 9. My covenant with you will be with you and your descendants after you. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. That's the rainbow promise. That promise is to you and I. And then last but not least, here's how we make the application. God says he'll never destroy the world by water again, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says God is going to destroy the world by fire, and we need to be ready. Like Noah was. And how was Noah ready? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So he did.